Matthew chapter 7. Now, this will be part of our series dealing with the house divided cannot stand. And we had looked at a verse in our last message in this series, and I shared with you Psalms 127, verse 1. And it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And so we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, we'll be in Matthew and Ephesians, but I want to lead in with these verses. In Mark chapter 3, verse 25, "And if a house be divided against itself," Christ speaking here, "that house cannot stand." And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, if you found your place, this verse was what we will use tonight to kind of start off. I've been giving you these verses dealing with houses or homes and how they're built or how they shouldn't be built. And so in Matthew chapter 7, there's a parable that Christ uses. And verse 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look at several verses here tonight, but I'll read just 32, and then we'll pray and get into our message for tonight. It's called, "How to Resolve Conflict in Your Marriage." How to Resolve Conflict in Your Marriage. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening. Father, I thank you for the special songs and the time that's been put into them. And we're thankful for the voices and the talents and the abilities to give you praise. And Father, we thank you for the freedom to be able to do that. But not only that, but to be here to listen to your word. And Father, I ask that you would be with me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would be the message as it goes out. And I pray that it find a lodging place, whether in a heart that doesn't know you or a heart that does know you. I pray that it would bring edification. I also pray for, Father, the homes and the families represented here at Hope Baptist Church. I pray that your hand would be upon each and every one of them, be upon the family, protect them, watch over them. And Father, I pray that we would use your word tonight to learn, to grow, and to understand what you would have us to know about, Father, our marriages and what you have blessed and what your hand is upon and what, Father, you would have your will and your way in our lives and our families here. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so here dealing with these verses and these principles that we have found throughout the Word of God, whether you're in Psalms, is what we read, or in one of the Gospels, Matthew, or in Mark, the Bible has somewhat to say. It is not silent on the home. That is one of the first things that God Himself instituted. If you go back to Genesis and you begin to look at how He put that together, and you see that His stamp of approval was on a marriage and a home. That's what God constituted. Now, you'll find in history and today, you'll find in history that mankind has tried to dilute or destroy the marriage or the home. And so we live in a society today that has tore that down, even in what some preachers will call a Christian nation. And it was indeed a Christian nation. I believe there's factions of it today. But there are people in America, groups of them, thousands of them by the horde, that do not agree with the Bible's view of a marriage or a home. And they've tried to erase it, push back, try to redefine it, and they'll do their best to try to get you on board, any Christian on board with it. And they'll all be through a guise of the word love or acceptance or whatever have you. And so we see here from the Word of God that God has put this thing together, and he makes a statement, let no man take or put asunder. Don't let a man take or pull it apart. Don't let a man take from it or add to it, but keep it as it is. And it's very important that we understand that. Let's get back a little closer to the home and looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, there's a number of verses. We looked, I believe last time in Ephesians chapter 5 at about verse 25. And we looked about the illustration that the Apostle Paul used as the illustration he was teaching on Christ in the church and the position and the roles that it has in its relationship with God or Christ. But he said, he uses the illustration of the husband and wife. And he said, why would he do that? Well, he gets to teach two lessons at one time because they are to mirror one another. If you're a wife tonight, you mirror the church. You are a representation, a model, if you please, of the church. And the man is the model of Christ. He's to model Christ. That's why he says, I'm not going to preach that old message again, but he says in verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as our example, our go-to is as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he goes on, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is the mode of how he'll cleanse it and take care of it is through his word. And you see in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. He's speaking in the context of a church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he goes on, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So you see, as he shows this illustration and he teaches this principle, it's the same thing. If you back up in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've read verse 32, but if you look at it, he's given a list of things about a new man. He's using illustration. He said, look, this new man, as the Bible calls it, Paul uses this phrase, new man versus the old man. An old man is a representation of your flesh or a lost person, the old man, the old nature. God give you a new nature, but he doesn't take away that old nature. And he tells us that you need to crucify that old nature. And some of the reasons why I'm going to apply it tonight for the marriage or the home. Look, if you look at that representation in the home, you're supposed to represent Christ. Christ is never going to do something in the flesh. Christ is not going to get angry at the church, all right? And so he begins to lay some of this out. Look at verse 26 with me in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. A lot of this will deal when you deal with relationships, especially a marriage relationship. If you give an opportunity or a place or a position for your adversary, for the devil, if you please, he will slip right in. Remember, Satan is your number one enemy to your family or to your home or to your marriage. So I thought it was me. What could be, if you're not flying right or you're acting kind of like this old nature that we have, and you don't want to do that, it's not healthy for a marriage relationship. But I want to move into this managing the conflict within a marriage, and I'm going to give you three points or three principles tonight to deal with this, but I want to lay some groundwork. Now watch verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Man, for a gentleman that's married, and I look at that and I begin to read that, that's high ground for a man. Sometimes we don't come close to that. Last thing I think of is, why would I want to use edifying words? I want to say it like this. I want to get my will, my way, my pound of flesh in this conversation. And then my spouse, which is Allison, she's here tonight, I got to watch what I'm doing. She begins to feel the brunt of that attitude. And it's not edifying and it's not good, or vice versa, either way. But I'm going to put myself in this, because I'm the first one that generally fires on the wrong cylinder here when it comes to this. He says, look, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, my wife don't need to hear grace. She most definitely does, especially if she's living with a person like you. She needs grace. I know mine does. And so here, this will fit for what we have to speak of when it comes to communicating. Remember, communication is a very important part of a marriage. When communication begins to break down, you're going to run into trouble. I don't care how strong that marriage is. It doesn't matter how compatible you are as human beings, or character-wise or spiritual-wise. When you stop to communicating well, it's going to fall apart. You're going to miscommunicate, and then emotions and feelings and hurt feelings and disappointments going to enter in. And that's not how a marriage is to operate. And say, so man, my mind operates about 90% of that. Man, you're living on a lot of grace. Very fortunate, very blessed to keep it together. But it shouldn't operate that way. The Bible is clear on this anytime you deal with relationships. Now he goes on, he says about this corrupt communication. Corrupt communication is not healthy communication. And it doesn't matter if you're not in a marriage relationship or situation, but if you're on the job and you have to interact with other people, you'll find that if you talk bad to them, they're not going to treat you very well. They're not going to get a good signal from you, or definitely not the grace signal. And so you want to be mindful as a child of God, a Christian. Yeah, you might have some of those moments, tense conversations, but you still can handle it in the mode of grace, long-suffering, and patience, which we normally lack when we get into communication, and it turns into a corrupt communication. And so it's never good. Now he says in verse 30, and grieve not. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That grieving, you say, well, how would I do that? If you're communicating with corruptness and not grace, you are grieving not only your spouse, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He says, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now he says this in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, generally this stuff starts here, evil speaking, and then it goes to the cold shoulder, nobody speaking, because you've moved into the second stage of that, and that's dangerous ground. But put away from you all malice. How do we do that? Well, you're going to have to put self and pride and what you think is right, you personally, not the other person, but you. There's been a many a times, and probably needs to be more than a many a times, that it go to Miss Allison here and say, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I don't say, well, because you said this and you did this, this is why I did that, and I'm sorry for what I did. Now, that's not how I do that. If I want to still be wrong and have trouble, that's how you would do it. But you go to her totally fessing up and saying, hey, I was wrong. Totally wrong. And I should have never said that, should have never done that, should have talked. This shouldn't have happened. But be willing to fess up to what you have done wrong. Not waiting for the other opposite party to do their part. It's all you first. And so if there's a contingency, if there's a string attached, you're not going to get very far. You're just going to get to the next bump, and that next bump's going to be bigger than the one you're at. So here, communication's important. How to resolve conflict in your marriage. Well, let's read on. So he says, put this stuff away from you. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can be a hyper-literalist or an ultra-literalist and say, well, that's talking to the church and how you communicate with your brother and sister in church. And your spouse isn't one of your brothers or sisters. It'll apply for the marriage. And so it's definitely right on point, and we're going to use it this evening. Let me give you your first principle. Let me say this about conflict in the marriage. It's imperative or important, number one, to resolve differences quickly. What happens is with time, if there is something that needs to be taken care of, you want to take care of it quickly rather than later. And there's a reason why. If you hesitate, you're normally going to put it off, and you'll come up with a very good excuse why you shouldn't resolve your part in indifference or a struggle or a conflict, if you please. I'm going to give you some Bible on this. Resolve differences quickly. We need to, in our marriage, respect each other's opinions. And I don't mean that, well, everybody's right here and there's no wrong. Look, I'm putting some stuff together on the structure in a home. And there's a lot of good stuff on that point dealing with what the Bible has to look at or shows the principle from Scripture about structure, the structure flow, and the home. And so you have God first. One of the things that is important in structure is letting your spouse know that God is more important than they are. You're like, man, that's a little confusing. I think my spouse will be God first. God is more important than your spouse. Same with your husband or your wife, vice versa. God should be more important than your spouse. You say, wow, that's kind of hard. If it's not there, you're going to run into trouble with your relationship. God's first. God is first. And so you'll run into trouble every time. You'll look at Abraham, and I don't mean to go over there and get into that other message that I'm working on, but if you look at Abraham and Sarah, you find a place over there where Abraham stopped listening to God and started listening to his wife. And so he had a son by a bondservant, Hagar. And that he began to listen to his wife, and a whole big mess ensued. And there you find where Abraham wasn't listening or asking God, but he's listening to his wife, and he didn't put God first. The next, later on down, Sarah comes to him after she has Isaac, and begins to see that Ishmael's mocking and making fun of Isaac. And she said, I can't live like this. This is tearing my home and my relationship with my husband and my son apart. She needs to go. Or Abraham, then he calls God and says, God, what should I do? You know, and he said, listen to Sarah, hearken to Sarah's voice. And you say, well, why would he do that? Because Sarah is more important, your spouse is more important than your child. You think, man, now that's high ground right there, and I'll develop it a little bit later on, not tonight. But you begin to look at these principles, and you want to understand how God views marriage and how God views the priority status in your home. And so you might have your children up here and your spouse down here. Wrong. You might have your husband up here and God down here, or vice versa. Your wife way up here and God down here. God first, spouse second, children third. And we find that principle throughout the Word of God. So we said, principle number one, resolve differences quickly. Take your Bible and turn with me just across the way to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, notice with me, he is again instructing, you have some instructions going on with the two natures. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he makes this statement. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now this principle, really it would work whether whether you know God or you don't know God, what I'm saying, whether you're a Christian, a born-again Christian or not, but here Paul is laying this point on us in verse 12. You can start back at verse 8, but for the sake of time, we're at verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now notice what he says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. One of the things that is important, that as I grew up in a home, I had two wonderful parents, two great parents, and they weren't perfect, but they were good parents, very good parents, still are. But one of the things that I realized and knew early on is that both of those had mercy and respect and patience with each other. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that I knew there wasn't ever a tense time or tense moment where they might take a conversation in a private setting somewhere and go over whatever it was. But nonetheless, when in the home, I knew this, and every one of my siblings did too, that you were not getting or coming between mom and dad. Generally, it was a disciplinary session, or you've moved yourself into a disciplinary session. If you asked mom if you could do something, she said no. And then you went to dad and you said, hey, can I do this? And he said yes. First thing dad would do, or mom, either one, would say, did you ask mom or did you ask dad? And if you said yes, and say, what did they say? And, you know, you're walking into either going to lie to move this along, or you're going to have to fess up. And it's better to fess up. Just get it out of the way. Say, I did ask. And they said, no. He said, then why are you coming to me? Why would you ask me? It's like, ooh, yeah. So what you find here is a principle. I learned that early on. My parents, they never played favorites. And so it's very important that a marriage, when I say a couple, I mean the man and wife, you've got to be careful with that. And if a child can get in there and begin to work both parties and play it like they're playing a game or playing a manipulation game, that is not healthy for your relationship. You begin to erode this mercy, this bowels of kindness. Look at this verse again carefully. We're in verse 12, and he says, beloved, you need to have bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Look, here's the thing. It's easier, listen to me, married people, it's easier to give somebody kindness and love and mercy, but if they're your spouse, they won't get nowhere. You're nicer to somebody else rather than your spouse. That's a problem. That's a problem in a marriage. You know, it's not going to work or function as it is intended or was intended to be a function or being used as your marriage, all right? Your relationship with your spouse. So number one, resolve differences quickly. You say, how do I do that? How is that done? And I put the how question to this principle, and I look at verse 12, and it says, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. That's a start. That is a start. You know your spouse pretty well. Allison knows me probably better than I know myself. She'll know if I'm not really being honest, if I'm being maybe sarcastic. And that's easily picked up. You might be like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And they're saying, yeah, right. They know you're saying it because it has to be said. But they know you don't mean it. They can see it. This verse here is cutting all that out. Look, he gives you some principles here in this verse 12. He says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Those are the principles or the parameters on to resolve a difference in a marriage. That's where I would start. And this needs to be done quickly rather than later. I dealt with a gentleman, and I won't give any names, it's pretty close, but a gentleman that used to come to the church a number of years ago, and it struggled with a relationship inside the church, and it was to a point of maybe offense, and I asked, did you ever go to that person and let them know that they offended you? He goes, no. Absolutely, no, I haven't done that. And I think in Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, look, if you've been offended, you're to go to that person. They might not ever know. I said, I guarantee that individual doesn't even know that they were offensive or offended you. Not even think twice about it, but you've thought about it for all this time. And so here's the same thing in a marriage. I said, well, I didn't know that was hurting you. Well, look, if each one of us, husband and wife, work in this parameter of having bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, you're not going to have a tendency to be offensive or be, if you please, borsh or however you want to say it, to your spouse. So number one, resolve differences quickly. Well, secondly, if you go back and look at our text before I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to slip over there, you can. I'm going to head that way, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but I want to go back to my text and look at verse 32. So we said, number one, resolve differences quickly. In verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. And so that is going to allow or help you move into the position of wanting to resolve a difference. A grievance. Maybe you've had a spout, maybe disagreement or whatever have you, or maybe said some things that you shouldn't have said. And so this is going to be a part here. Respect each other's opinion. Listen to what's being said. And sometimes for the man, it's just listening. And then wait till you're done and then give your report. You might not give a report, gentlemen. I know sometimes we do. I'd be raising my hand right there for myself, and it gets me into bigger trouble. I'm like, put the shovel down, back away from the hole, you know, just stop. And I got to run all in the mouth. You're going to get in trouble. This ain't going to work. You might think it's going well because you're winning the battle, but it's just a battle. It's not the war, the whole war. You got a lot more going on. Then you got a lot of stuff in play. It's going to be a whole lot better if we just, he says here, and be ye kind one to another. See, well, that's for my brother or sister in Christ. That's to your husband or wife. Amen. Tenderhearted. All right, tenderhearted. Let's look at the next one. I want to give you principle number two. Forget what has been forgiven. I wondered if I should put that in or rephrase that or something, but that's just where it stood. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Take your Bible, turn with me, and we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, chapter 2, verse 10. We will look at this principle of forgiveness or to forgive. And we're saying number two, forget what has been forgiven. This is very hard because we oftentimes do not possess. We possess a memory, and it's you can always recall that back up. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if it's just me, but my mind always calls up the bad stuff. Well, they said this or they did that. It's never what I did. It's always somebody else, you know. But that's how the mind works. You can recall more negative stuff than you can good stuff. I got to think for a while, maybe a little more than a while, to come up with the good stuff. They're there. There's more good stuff than bad stuff. But my mind, my imaginations, in my memory always brings up what something said, somebody did, somebody didn't do. Amen? Am I the only one? It seems like it just goes that way. Naturally, I'm not saying good or bad, probably not good thing, but forget what has been forgiven. And this is the problem. This was the problem with a gentleman dealing with somebody that had offended him, and he had kept that with him. And I did ask the question, have you forgiven that individual? And he's like, no, I never have. I said, can you forgive that? And yeah, I guess I can. Well, part of forgiving is some of that is letting it go. You might not forget, but the forgive part we know we can do because Christ commands us. Let's read a verse here and see what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice with me verse 10. And it says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive it also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, he gives you why. This is where I can take that with a grain of salt, what we just read in verse 10. Okay. Well, why? Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I think a lot of us Christians are ignorant of that reason right there. And we think by holding on and not forgiving and having a hard time doing it, you don't see that, no, Satan's going to keep you right there. And keep me right there. Forgive? Well, that's a novelty thing. Why would you do that? You don't understand what they did to me or said to me or what I went through with that individual. And I could think of some pretty crazy stuff. You can too. But he says here in verse 11, here's why. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You see, that's why I like 2 Timothy chapter 2 about verse 26 where he says, they are taken captive at Satan's will. So not forgiving or not wanting to forgive your spouse, I'm in the context of marriage, maybe not every relationship out there, but in your marriage, your spouse, Miss Allison, if I can't forgive her, who else am I going to forgive? I can't forgive the spouse, the one I'm supposed to love. He's saying here, if you're not able to do that, here's what happens. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I'm saying forget what has been forgiven. And so it's good. You say, but that's easier said. I know. When I was writing it, typing it in, I thought this is way easier to type than to do. Because of the mind, how we are. Let me give you a point on this. Don't continue to bring up the past. If you have addressed it, You've went over it. You have come to the point of forgiveness and forgiving somebody. Then you need to let it go. And the reason is because Satan will take that and he'll play that and he'll play that and he'll play that in your mind and imagination and heart. And he wants your heart more stony than warm. He wants your heart more cold and non-long-suffering than long-suffering and warm. He doesn't want you to have a humble spirit, long-suffering and patience. He doesn't want that at all. And so the first thing he wants to do is he's going to hit it at the head, the marriage. And he's going to work on your marriage. And he's going to make you think that a marriage isn't really intended to stay together. It is, according to God in Christ. He says, that's how I intended it originally. And, of course, the question is, well, why do we have bill of divorcement? I know we live in that world. He said, for the hardness of their hearts, you can't reconcile. And so I heard a preacher say this the other day. He says, you'll have marriage, you'll have people in courtrooms fight over their kids back and forth in a custody battle, but they won't fight for their marriage. They think more of the child than they do of their marriage. That's our culture. That's our society. That's twisted. That's not scriptural. And so we see what the Bible has to say about this. Forget what has been forgiven. Don't continue to bring up the past. You say, why? It's because you're not helping anything. You can't do anything about it. And it allows Satan to get an advantage of your relationship, and he'll destroy it for you. He'll do a good job of it with your help, of course. Now we see something else. I'm there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I'm going to read the next part of 32. This verse, we're kind of expounding upon what it says. He says here, and be ye kind one to another. That's going to deal with you need to be able to resolve differences, and you're going to have to be kind to one another, tenderhearted. He says, forgiving one another. There's the second point. Forget what has been forgiven. It's important to that as children of God. You and I have that ability to forgive as Christ forgives. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. We see thirdly, I want to show the third point here and we'll end. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says here, and I want to pull this, be willing to seek godly counsel. And God should be a part of your marriage. You say, well, I don't need counseling. I think some people will say what's gone past that, or she doesn't want it, or he doesn't want it. But I'm going to tell you something. There reaches a point where you're not able to handle the situation. You need counsel, and you'll need marriage counseling to help you work through the block wall that you're up against. Maybe there's several of them. And so here, be willing to seek godly counsel. Nobody's above that. The Bible has somewhat to say of people who seek counsel. Godly counsel. I'm going to give you one out of Proverbs. There's a number of them. I could have get a whole slew of them, but we'll just look at one. Proverbs chapter 11. This is one of my favorite verses. Proverbs chapter 11. I have used this verse before I got married. I've used this verse during this principle that the verse is going to teach during marriage. And will continue to use this principle. I've used it in business. I've used it in a church setting. And so we find here Proverbs chapter 11. Look with me in verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the thought is, look, if you want to go alone and you think you can handle the situation, you're in the first part of the verse. Not saying that you can't get through some things. Amen. God does, and you're able to work through them. Maybe this is not your first time, and you'll kind of know how to manage that relationship, forgive, resolve quickly. But then we're looking at this, be willing to seek godly counsel. Let's move on into a bigger situation here in our marriage. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There has never been a part of me that's like, nah, I don't need to ask anybody's help. I like to hear what other people say. Some smart people and people who walk with God, people who love this book, and you'll ask them, and you'll be amazed at how much smarter they are than yourself. And they'll give you good counsel. Or it might be counsel to this wise, like, well, I'm not quite certain in your situation, but here's what we did in ours, or here's what I read, or here's what the Bible says. If this helps, then let it be a blessing. If it doesn't, I'll pray for you, but maybe counsel is given that way. And so it's important in a marriage that you be willing to seek godly counsel. And so this is not a catch-all, it's just a couple principles to deal with how to resolve conflict in your marriage. Look, if a marriage, your marriage, hopefully not, but if a marriage is in that situation before it goes too far, he said, is there a point of no return? I believe there can be with certain situations. Everyone's different, all right? Every situation is different, but be willing to seek godly counsel. Don't be the one, the party, that doesn't want to seek counsel, especially godly counsel. And he says there in verse 32, for Christ's sake, for God's sake. And if you're a child of God, a Christian, you'd want to resolve this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says that where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Tonight, your marriage might be good, might be solid. God has blessed our marriages in our church, but we do not live in a perfect world. And Allison didn't marry a perfect man. And I didn't marry a perfect lady, but we still love one another, and we still learn every day. I don't think there ever comes up, those that are married longer than we have been probably would tell us the same thing. You learn something every day about how what to do or not to do and to work with your relationship with your spouse. You should always be about working with that relationship. I want to get in on the structure of the home, about the priorities, and I kind of shared a little bit of that with you tonight. We will maybe look at that next Sunday night, but let's all stand. How to resolve conflict in your marriage. Nah, I just kind of stew up and get mad, and I don't say anything. And that's how I handle my situation. Well, how's that working for you? Generally doesn't work too well. You'll do that maybe 50 times, and then they've had enough. Everyone said, I'm done. I ain't playing this game no more. And off they go. Like, what happened? Well, listen, God isn't going to get you halfway into your life, a Christian life, and then start giving you bad advice. He's going to give you good advice from the Word of God. The Bible keeps telling us over and over again, our relationship with God is first. It needs to be healthy. So our relationship with our spouse can be healthy as well. So it's important. It's important that we take this in. Be willing to listen to the Word of God, and what God has for our marriages. Brother Jeff.
308.
Brother Tom, would you
come? To Jesus I